So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 28. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need.
None of you will recognize this person. This is Sophia Constable. In 1872, you'll see that she's, I don't know if you can see that, she's holding one of those things with her name on it and the date on it in a police station. In 1872, Sophia Constable was arrested in the UK and put in prison for 3 weeks, in an adult prison for 3 weeks, and then was sent to a reformatory school for 4 years. She was 11 years old. Her crime was stealing a loaf of bread. Four years in Borstal for stealing a loaf of bread. According to Waitrose, or the Waitrose and John Lewis of the same company these days, the CEO of Waitrose and John Lewis described the UK today as having a shoplifting epidemic. The BBC reported that it costs retailers £2.2 billion per year. £2.2 billion a year. I asked in Spa over the road about shoplifting. They said this year has been all right, actually. I can't tell you everything he said. But he said this year has been all right, actually. But his great frustration is that basically anything less than about £200, the police don't care. So trying to stop shoplifters is almost impossible. The Bible's got plenty to say about theft, about stealing. Let's just read that verse again, shall we, that Starla read just a moment ago. This is the key bit that we're focusing on this morning. Okay, let's read it together. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So maybe this morning you're thinking, well, that's not me. Like, I don't steal anything. I'm not a shoplifter. So this morning I'm going to turn off and think about lunch instead. But I want you to notice something, all right? Who's this letter written to? Is it written to the big world outside? Or is it written to Christians? It's written to Christians, isn't it? So the Apostle Paul, in his wisdom, thinks that it's well worthwhile telling a bunch of Christians, do not steal. So that's what I'm going to do today. Do not steal. And you might think, well, why is that necessary? Like, you know, you're wasting your breath here, Mason. I want to give you three reasons why it's worth saying, all right? The first one is this. Stealing comes so naturally to humans. Just think with me for a minute. Think back to the Garden of Eden, all right? Genesis chapter 3, it's like page 2 in your Bible or something. Adam and Eve take what does not belong to them. You remember, like, they could have eaten from any tree in the whole garden. God says, enjoy. Just don't touch that one. That one is not permitted. Anything else is yours. That one, mine. But this is what happens. They chose to eat from that tree, the one that was not permitted. And this is why. Did I put it on the screen? I did. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it. See? She took what didn't belong to her and they both ate it. They both took and ate. You see, they saw the fruit of that tree and it looked good. It's pleasing to the eye. And it would give them other benefits as well. They wanted it. They took it. That's theft, isn't it? When you see something you want, and you know you shouldn't have it, but you take it anyway. And for them, and I think for us, stealing happens when our desire for that thing overcomes our desire to please God. When it overtakes our desire to do what is right. That's what theft is, isn't it? It's putting me first. I want it. I don't want to wait. I want it now. I don't care how valuable it is to you. I don't care that it's your car, your whatever it might be. I want it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to have it. And it comes so naturally to us as human beings. So easily. It's part of our human condition. Just as like Adam and Eve, like at the very, very beginning, took what didn't belong to them. It's so easy for us to do the same. And I think that's why as our society rejects God, we've seen an increase in theft. To me, that just makes perfect sense. Perfect sense. Because it's built, this desire to just put me first, take what I want, is built in and we've suppressed it. We suppress it. We suppress the wrong things because society says that it's wrong. But if society stops saying it's wrong, so if the police say we're not going to bother, what happens? Well, theft goes up because it's built in. Now, I know, of course, that most of us are Christian people here. Most of us are law-abiding, well-socialized people. But friends, sometimes the temptation will raise its head. Sometimes it will. Because you're a human being. And just like your first father and mother, you'll be tempted to do what is wrong by stealing. And we need to just remind ourselves that it is wrong. It is wrong. Okay, that's the first reason. Second reason. Sometimes we don't think of it as theft. All right, so I want to broaden your definition of stealing a little bit this morning, maybe. So you can steal stuff, can't you? Slip the odd item into the shopping bag. Well, that's not theft, is it? That's just helping yourself from a multinational corporation who won't even notice. Why would they care? Or at those self-service checkouts, which I think have been a mixed success, it's fair to say. You know, I've heard people try and convince themselves that it's a morally grey area. Like, you know, if they're not checking as we scan it through the thing, okay, if they're not checking, then it's kind of okay, isn't it? Bit of a moral grey area. No, it's not a moral grey area, it's theft. You know, I've heard people online trying to justify it and saying it's a bit of a grey area. But you can steal from your employer. They won't notice, will they? Help yourself to whatever it might be from the stationery cupboard. Particularly maybe if you feel a little bit aggrieved, like they owe me. They owe me one. I'm just going to make it back. I'm going to take it back so that we're even, so it's fair. Still theft. Or not returning borrowed things. So if you have one of my books, God bless you. You better read it. I have no memory, so I often lend books to people and I'll never ask for them back. So it isn't entirely on your conscience. Other people I know lend tools out here, always good to give the tools back. I'm not going to name names, but you know who you are. When I was a kid, we used to steal computer games all the time. I don't know how easy that is these days. I don't play computer games anymore. Well, back in the day, it was dead easy. So on your ZX Spectrum cassette tape, some of you remember what they are, you just put the tape into your dual cassette player, press record on one, play on one, record on the other, and you've got a copy of the computer game. Brilliant. Yeah, hand them all around at school. That was theft. I think I knew it even then. Try not to think about it, though. Later on, of course, it was MP3s. Some of you remember those. Or movies. You know, in our church, we've had some considerable debate about theft of images. Like, so, you know, if you want to put a picture on the screen here, is that copyright? Does it belong to someone, actually? You know, can you just take something off the internet and just use it without a license? We've had a lot of debates about that, and we don't, actually. We don't. We're very careful now. Well, you can also steal money, can't you? Now, not many of us rob a post office, I'm sure. One or two I'm not so sure about in the past. I think it's much more common for people to tweak their tax returns slightly. If you own a business, you can claim for expenses that maybe you shouldn't. You can inflate your mileage. Probably nobody's going to check and nobody will ever find out. But it's theft. It's theft from the government. You can steal by not paying for stuff in a timely manner. We've got bills in at the moment, as you might have noticed. You know, the stories I hear from our builders of people who just don't pay. You know, they just don't pay. That's just theft, isn't it? You know, somebody's provided some goods or services for you, you choose not to pay. Or you choose to delay. I'll pay you next week. Some of you know what that feels like. I'll pay you next week, and then it's not next week, it's next month. And then it's not next month, it's months and months and months. It's theft. Or taking bribes. I don't think that's such a big thing in the UK. I've never really come across that in the UK. But man, some of you know what that feels like. Or you can steal time. You know what? When you're employed to do a job, you're employed to do the job. And it's so easy. And God forgive me. I've done this many times. Not while I'm working for Park so much, but in the past, you know, sort of bunking off for an extended lunch break, you know, 45 minute toilet break. I mean, maybe you've got problems, I don't know, but you know, it's easy to do, isn't it? You know, when you're employed to do a job and you don't do the job, but you spend the time you're meant to be doing the job doing your own thing, that's theft from your employer. Even I think we have to be really careful about noble things, all right? So you might battle with this a little bit over the years. Like, okay, you're at work. You get into a conversation about faith, about church, about the Lord. Is that really the place to do it? Because actually, if you can have that conversation while you're working, then fair cop, I guess, or if it's lunchtime. But actually, if they're paying you to assemble whatever it is widget onto another widget, and actually you're chatting about the Lord, I don't think that's right. Actually, that's still theft from your employer, isn't it? Of course, some employers also steal from their staff. But that doesn't mean stealing back is ever right. You can also steal ideas. So passing off someone else's idea as your own. Oh, man. passing off someone's joke as your own. Ooh, dear. Yeah. That's hard, isn't it? You know, plagiarising that paper, that report, plagiarising that sermon, even. So I'm sure this morning, I hope you can, you know, I don't think we probably have many bank robbers in here this morning, but we can all see the attraction, can't we, of taking something that doesn't belong to us. And maybe now you can see why this is still relevant to us, even as Christian people. Third reason, I think Paul talks about this, is that we don't change completely, instantly, when you get saved. So when you get saved, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you and gives you new desires and new passions, and now you want to serve him. You want to do what's right. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that everything about you, every single thing about you, that doesn't mean that everything about you changes instantly. That's not what the scriptures say. So it could be that some aspects do change instantly, okay? With no effort at all. So when I became a Christian, some of you won't believe this, I used to be, mum and dad turn off. They're at home watching this. I used to be foul-mouthed as a teenager. I know you wouldn't believe that these days, would you? Well, I was. And somewhat violent as well, but not very. I don't want to overplay it. That went instantly the day I got saved. Instantly. I was just immediately able to control my tongue in a way that I just couldn't and didn't want to before. And sometimes that happens. So some people are terrified of death before they come to Christ. After they come to Christ, no fear at all. No fear at all. There are some people who are chained by addiction to drugs or alcohol, and they come to Christ and they never want to touch a drop again. It's just like they have no desire, no inkling, no desire whatsoever to drink ever again. But that is rare. I think those kind of things are rare. When that happens, that's a miracle of God's grace. But that's rare. It does happen. It does happen. Don't get me wrong. It does happen. But it's rare. And it's certainly not guaranteed. It's unusual. I think for most people with most sin, there's still some struggle. You become a Christian, there's still some struggle. If you've been used to lying, your whole life has just been lie after lie after lie after lie. If that's just how you've lived, you've stopped even thinking about it, and you come to Christ, you become a Christian, then I think it's unlikely that you'll suddenly be a complete 100% truth teller. It takes some serious brain rewiring for the Spirit to change who we've been. Similarly, if you've fed on a diet of hardcore pornography for years and years and years, that might stop on the day you get saved. It might. But I think the experience of the vast, vast majority of people, that doesn't stop instantly the day you get saved. More likely, there's going to be an ongoing battle for years. I don't want to sound negative. I don't want to sound pessimistic. I just want to be realistic about what the scriptures say. I don't think it promises immediate, complete freedom. Because if it did, man, we'd all be in real trouble. Because that means none of us are genuinely saved. Because I've never met a Christian who doesn't struggle with sin. So like these Christians in Ephesus, they've been used to stealing. You know, they've grown up in a pagan culture. In the Greek Empire, it's just been part of who they are. And now they've become Christians. Now they have a conscience about it. And they need some encouragement. They need some help to stop. I want to be really clear this morning. When you come to Christ, with all of your sin and all of your failure, he forgives you. Bang. Day one, you're forgiven. The Bible calls it justification. You are before God, you are justified. You're declared righteous. You're cleansed. God declares you forgiven. You are his child. That's day one. But throughout this life, we work step by step with the Spirit to transform what we are into what God has declared us to be. So we said you're a forgiven, changed person. You are a new person. And then the rest of your life you spend walking step by step with the Spirit in trying to make your life reflect what God has declared you to be. That's called sanctification. And one day, the final step is glorification. One day you'll be with him forever and this body of sin will be done away with and the struggle against sin will be done away with. That will all be done. But can you see the problem, folks? Can you see the problem? Is if you're in this process here, if you're in this process of sanctification like we all are, if you're a Christian here this morning, don't panic, don't be afraid that when you mess up, when you sin, that's going to mess up your justification. That's a real fear for some people. Oh, I've screwed up again. Am I really a Christian? Does God still love me? You know, is he just really disappointed? Does he hate me now? No. Just because you've sinned, that's this process. This bit doesn't change. All right, you're justified. You belong to him. You're his child. It's so easy to get these things confused in our minds. Or the other thing we can do is think, oh, well, why am I not perfect? Why do I still mess up? Why do I still struggle with this sin? Why is it so difficult for me to do this right? Well, it's because you're not here yet. You're not glorified yet. So that there is going to be this struggle, this battle against sin in our lives. So don't despair. Don't despair. When you come to Christ, what changes is your desires. You want to please him now. I don't want to sin anymore, but I find that I do sometimes. That's the big change, is my desire. I want to please him. My conscience works a lot better than it used to. But sanctification is a process, it's a journey. Sometimes we take big leaps forward. You know, some of you, I could point to, I don't know, some conference you've been to, or some church service you've been to, or some time you've been with the Lord alone, and you've read something, and it's been like you're in the presence of God. And so you've taken a big leap forward in your sanctification. And somehow, something that was a problem before isn't a problem anymore. That's been the experience of many people, not everyone. But there are also times of stagnation as well, where you just feel like, I'm not going anywhere here. Like, why am I not any better than I was 12 months ago? And I think that's normal too. And for some, it can be extremely hard, like this ongoing battle against particular sins for years and years. And it's this grinding battle where every day, I have to take up my cross and follow. And taking up your cross ain't fun and it ain't easy. But that's what you've got to do. We mustn't make peace with sin. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to get used to sin, isn't it? And I think that's why we need this reminder. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, says Paul. Because we get so used to just doing it without even thinking about it. We've got to keep on reminding ourselves of what is true, what pleases the Lord. Keep fighting. Let's just pause for a minute, shall we? Just give you a chance to reflect and to think and to pray. Let's just have a moment of quiet. Lord, thank you for how far we've come. But we admit there's still work to do. Please help us, we pray. Amen. So if that's the problem, what's the solution? What's the solution? Again, I think I've got three. Yeah, three-ish. So in a general sense, first thing is live out your new identity. Okay? This is not who I am anymore. Think with me, all right, back to the Ten Commandments. All right, so I hope if you were brought up in a Christian family, maybe you learnt the Ten Commandments as a kid. If you've got children, teach them to your children. This is what it says. This is the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, the sort of preface to it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then it says, you shall not murder, lie, all these different things. One of them is, you shall not steal. I'd never seen this until this week. I think this is glorious. You see what it's saying? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Maybe that was how you lived in Egypt. I brought you out of that. You're not Egyptians anymore. You're not living there anymore. That is not your identity anymore. That was when you were enslaved. That was your old life before I rescued you. But I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of that life. That life is behind you. Now you shall not steal. Because you are not the same as you were. You're a redeemed people. You're a chosen people. You're a beloved people. You shall not live like you did. It's exactly the same idea in Ephesians 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Sorry, not Ephesians 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. May the way you live your life, your lifestyle, your life choices, the way you present to other people, may that be worthy of the calling you have. May that be worthy of the name of Jesus. Live differently. May the way you live match up to the calling that you have. Or this bit, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Put off your old self. Okay, that's not you anymore. You know, you have a new identity. You're rescued, you're redeemed. You've been made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self. Put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So put off the old clothes, burn them. They don't see you anymore. If you've been washed, you've had a bath, you're cleansed, you're forgiven. So put on new clothes which match, which are appropriate to your new identity. That's the sort of kind of philosophical one. What's the solution to theft? To live out your new identity. Second is work hard. Anyone who's been stealing... Oh, okay. All right. Okay. This is what it doesn't say. All right. Well, this is interesting. This is what it doesn't say. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must pray. Leaving it to the Lord. Doesn't say that, does it? When it comes to sin, the solution to sin is very rarely just pray about it. Wouldn't that be nice? If you could, in your battle with sin, all it took was to find the right person to pray for you. Like, you've just got to find someone holy enough who can lay hands on you, speak in tongues over you, or something like that. And suddenly, your sin was gone, and you didn't struggle with it anymore. Wouldn't that be nice? It doesn't say that, though. Have some prayer ministry. That's it. I'm sorry. I don't want to sound dismissive of those things. Prayer is important. It's a big thing. It's really important. All right. But it's very rarely the answer to sin. Because if it was, that's what it would say in the text. But it doesn't. It says Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Okay, there's a solution there, isn't there? Don't steal, work instead. Do something useful with your hands. Very practical, isn't it? If you want some stuff, don't steal it, work for it. Some of you know this guy. Some of you have no idea who this is, though. So let me tell you. His name's Ian Parker. Hello, Ian. I'll be watching right now. Ian has been a member of this church for forever, approximately. Lives over at Blurton Way with his family. Ian's been effectively bedbound for years now. And he can't use his hands. He's profoundly disabled. But he makes a living by... He's an artist. He makes a living by painting. And as you can see, he paints by holding a toothbrush. Not a toothbrush in his mouth. It's a paintbrush in his mouth. I think that's extraordinary. Man, and creates beautiful, beautiful things. I find Ian inspiring in all kinds of ways. I think he's relentlessly cheerful, even in the face of real profound suffering and hardship. And he works. As far as he's able, he works. And I kind of think, if Ian can work hard, with no hands, so can you. And I know, I should say, I know this is a painful topic for some of you, because there are some here who are desperate to find work and would love to work, but you can't find a job. We'll pray a little bit later for that. So I do understand that. But I want to encourage you, as the scriptures do, to do something useful with your hands. Do something. I don't want to assume about what people's attitude is, but please don't just sit around at home moping or being upset or worried that you haven't got a job. Do something useful with your hands. Do something, anything. Help someone else. Do something. Find something to do. Because there's something inherently right and good about work. We're designed by God to work. And like, you know, when you've done a hard day's work, whatever it might be, whether it's working in a factory or whether it's in a care home or whether it's assembling something or making something or teaching a room full of kids or whatever it might be, and you come home and you're just shattered, that's a good feeling. I know it doesn't always feel like a good feeling, but it is a good feeling. It's good. Like you've done something today. I've done something worthwhile today. Whether it's hoovering the house, I've done something that needed doing. It's good. We did a whole sermon on that topic in the Proverbs series. You remember the sluggard, some of you? Remember the sluggard? I think my favourite one from that was the sluggard who says... there's a lion in the streets, a roaring lion roaming the streets. That's what the sluggard says. In other words, literally, the sluggard will use any excuse to stay in bed. Like even they'll say completely crazy things to justify laziness. Like I'm gonna stay in bed because there's a lion out there. They might eat me. Like no, there's no lion. Like and you know, like I can't wash up. I've got sensitive skin. No. Put some gloves on. You can do it. I can't empty the bin. You know, it literally makes me gag. I can't. You can do it. You just don't want to. Painfully familiar, isn't it? but it's a great. But okay. So that's the second thing. Third thing. A great motivation to work hard. All right. This is what it says. Work, doing something useful with your hands, so that they may have something. Okay, that's good, that's right. Don't steal, work for it instead. Work with your hands so that you may have something, but it doesn't finish there. Work doing something useful with your own hands so that you may have something to share with those who are in need. I think that's a really, really interesting motivation for work. Really interesting motivation to work hard. Work hard so that you can be generous. Work so that you can be a blessing to other people. I wonder if that factors into your thinking. So, why do you go to work? I mean, maybe there's a sense of self-fulfillment in that. Nothing wrong with that. And to provide for your needs, of course, sure. But this is an additional one, isn't it? This is an additional one. Also to provide for those who are in need. I wonder if you budget for those who are in need in your thinking, in your finances. Or do you spend everything you have? Like, this is what I earn, this is what I spend on me. Is it? Do you factor in something so that you have something left to bless other people with? If a need arises in your community group, like, is there anything left so that you can bless others? Or is 100% of it already going on you? Now, I've got to be careful here, haven't I? I can see some of you like, dangerous territory here, Mason. And I know that. Because I know there are people here who are seriously struggling to pay their rent each month. You know, like your bank account is at zero, or it's quite a few of you, it's quite a lot less than zero, actually. And let's be honest, there are seasons in life where having something to share with those who are in need is your own household. And that's right, and that's good. And that is absolutely what you must do. You must provide for the basic needs of your own family first. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, anyone who does not provide for their own relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There we go. That's quite strong, isn't it? You've got to provide for your own family first. You must do. And if you're not doing that, then you've got no business spending money on hobbies and toys and gym memberships. And maybe I'm speaking mostly to the guys here, because I think men can be really bad at this. You know, if you haven't provided for your own household, your own family, you've got no business with a gym membership. You've got no business spending money on gadgets and man toys. But beyond that, most of us, we should be generous, as God is generous. It's a real challenge, isn't it? I feel challenged today. You know, will I work? What is my motivation for working? Most of us will. Some of you are retired. That's another question. But most of us here are working people, or would like to be working people, or will be working people before long. What's the motivation to work? Is it just so that I can? Is it just to have something? Like for me? Is it for me to just have lots and lots of things? Or is it so that I can joyfully share with those in need? Because that's a gospelly approach to work. So it's not just about you. It's about other people. Finally, I'll finish with this. What's the solution to theft? To be like Jesus. Adam took what did not belong to him. Adam and Eve stole the fruit. Genesis 3, yeah? Jesus did not take hold of what was his by right. You see what I'm saying? Jesus had everything and yet chose not to grab hold of it, to not hold on to it tightly. The King of Glory had everything and instead he chose to give. Ephesians 5, the next chapter, says this. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave. You see, we tend to take. He gives. Adam and Eve took in the garden. The better Adam, the second Adam, gave. But what did he give? He gave himself. He gave us himself. He didn't just give us some money. He didn't give us a percentage of his income. He didn't give us a little bit. He gave himself up for us. That's the way of love. Jesus chose to let go of all that was his, to come to this earth, to suffer and to die in our place, to bear the weight of all of our sin at the cross. Brothers and sisters, that's the model we follow. Sacrificial, generous, other person-centered, joyful giving. That's the way of Christ. Let's pause. Let's pray, shall we? Music team, can you come up? Just have a moment of quiet, shall we, just to think about that and to reflect in your own heart, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, please help us to be generous with what we have. However much that is, help us to be generous with what we have, motivated by your generosity towards us. And may our attitude to work be transformed, not just for ourselves, not working just for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. And Lord, we pray for those this morning who really want to work but can't find the job that they need. Remember those, our brothers and sisters here today, who are desperate for work. Lord, you are kind to your children. We pray, Lord, for your provision. Please hear our prayer for one another. As our brothers and sisters here, Lord, we pray for each other, that you provide for our needs, and abundantly so, Lord, that we might each have something to give to those who are in need. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.